Tell you what, Chris. Everybody went home today going, man, that song service was great. That preacher went overtime, though. So, all right, you came out ahead. Don't worry, brother. Open your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. We talked last week kind of the background of why John was writing the book, and that he was writing it to confront a particular false doctrine that was being advocated in the church there at Ephesus called Gnosticism, a doctrine that tried to convince people that there really wasn't anything you could do to damage yourself spiritually. So basically, you could live however you wanted to live, do whatever you wanted to do, and it would be all right. And John made very clear in the very first chapter that you can't do that. You can't walk in darkness and be in God at the same time, because God does not and cannot abide the sin of darkness. And so he begins with chapter 2 by saying, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. You know, while that doctrine would have promoted the idea of you can sin as much as you want and it really won't hurt you, very much, you know, people are always looking for that, aren't they? The way that I can sin and there be no repercussions for it. We see it in the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that there was no resurrection. So basically, you could live however you want. Paul said you should, if that is the case, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. Today, we see it in the once saved, always saved belief. Sometimes people get too far gone into grace, trying to believe that grace somehow will just ignore sinful living on their in their lives, and certainly that is not true. But you know, nothing's new. Man's always going to try to find a way that he can justify in his own mind that he can do whatever he wants and still somehow believe that he can acquire the blessings of God as a result. But the Bible just simply will not support such beliefs. So he says, my little children, these things I am writing you that you sin not. You know, God has given us the Bible. John is writing, all the New Testament writers wrote, Jesus came for the express purpose that we might live as Jesus Christ lived. Now, Jesus Christ lived a sinless and perfect life. We can't do that. We've already, you know, all of us as adults have already failed in that arena. But that we try to follow the pattern that he lived, and that is a life that does not sin. And so our endeavor is to follow God's word and sin not. Well, you know, if John just said that, make you kind of tense, wouldn't it? Because, you know, we all fail, we all have those weaknesses, and we all succumb from time to time to bad judgment and a lot of other things. But John doesn't end there. He says, my little children, these things I write to you that you sin not, but if you sin, he says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know, while we go through life and we realize and we understand that there are times when we make mistakes, and God certainly doesn't want us to sin at those times, but we do. But we do understand that Christ has come to be our advocate. He has paid the price. That's what that word propitiation means. He simply paid the price for our sins, and therefore he has the ability to forgive those sins. As we saw in chapter 1, that if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us of our sins. Jesus Christ has that ability. Some people in their lives, unfortunately, though, right, get so filled with guilt about the sin in their lives that they forget that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for their sins. He has paid the price. He has the ability to do away with them. And so we do not need to live in guilt, but instead we can live with forgiveness and know that those sins are gone. Now, there may be consequences that those sins bring to our lives, both physically, mentally, in forms of damaged relationships that we'll have to deal with. We'll have to work through those things. Those things, forgiveness does not make those things go away. But as far as our soul's condition and where we are in relation to God, forgiveness does those things completely, does away with those things completely. Well, he says, by this, by the fact that Jesus is this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. You know, people want to say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, I know Jesus Christ, or I'm a Christian, But yet, the way that we are truly one of Jesus is the way that we truly know Him is by obeying the things that He commands. He says, the one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, we saw a similar wording, and John kind of uses that phraseology throughout the book. But he's making it clear here that we cannot be children of God. We cannot know Jesus. We can't even say that we have a relationship with Jesus if we're out here living a lifestyle of unrepentant sin. Because that just does not mesh. Jesus Christ cannot have that relationship. His relationships are with the children of God, that seek Him, that seek the righteousness that He has set forth for us. But he says, while those people that would say live one particular way, like those that believed in Gnosticism, while those that live one way but want to say that they have Jesus are liars, he does say this. He says, but whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. Now, walk is another one of those key words in the book of 1 John. John loves to talk about our walk. And he's not talking about an afternoon walk. He's not talking about going out to the park. He's talking about how you live your life. Literally, the walk of life. You know, if we walk in the light in chapter 1, here we're abiding in Him and we're walking as He walked in our lives. But in that verse before that, John says that the love of Christ is perfected. It's one of my favorite verses when I think about the love of Christ, that it's out there, that it has been exhibited, has been manifested to us in His death, His life, and His resurrection. It has been shown to us. It's out there, and it's out there with a purpose, isn't it? The love of Christ is not just some kind of mushy feeling. It is something with purpose. That He is the propitiation for our sins. That's the purpose of His love. To pay the price for our sins, to wash those sins away as we walk as He walked. Now that's the purpose of it. So He says, those that obey His commandments, the love of God is perfected in them. In other words, the love of God has reached the purpose for which God set it forth for you. You know, if I do not take on the commandments of Jesus Christ and obey those things, if I do not walk as He walked, then His love is wasted on me. Because the forgiveness that comes from the action of His love, I do not receive. But the perfect love of Christ is that love that is taking our sins and doing away with them. That's what He came to do. And if you want to make His love perfect in your life, it is perfect in your life when you do as He commands and you have the sins washed away from your life. He came to seek and save that which is lost. And that which was lost is me. That which is lost is you. And He came to seek and to save you. It either is perfected in your life or it is wasted in your life. But that is your choice. We either walk in the light or we walk in darkness. We either walk according to His commandments or we walk according to our own selfish lust. But that is what we must do. The Christian life is never about just what I call myself. It's never been about where I sit on a Sunday morning. It's never been about just being a good person. It has been about being like Christ. Doing those things that He did. Seeking the will of the Father. That's what walking as He walked means. And at that point, He abides in us. Abide, by the way, if you look throughout this chapter, abide is a key word in this chapter. We constantly see the abiding of God, us in Christ and Him in us. He goes down in verses 7 through 10. He does talk about brother-sister relationships that we can't, you know, we can't love Christ and not love our brother. And he elaborates more on that later in chapter 4. And we'll talk about that at that particular time. Drop down to verse 15. Don't want to do just verse by verse because I think that would take a little too long. But going down to verse 15, another very good group of verses here. He says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. How many here struggle with the love of the world. We want people to like us, don't we? We're social people. We want people to like us. We want to get along, right? Sometimes we love that getting along a little too much, and it causes us to be muzzled. It causes us to put a bushel or put a basket over our light, right? We can't ever let it do that. You know, that's one way. Well, we also, you know, we live in a country of great material blessings, so it's very easy for us to love the worldly things that we have and to want more and to be like the other guys, you know, to have everything everybody else has, and that's a great temptation for us. But John says we need to understand something about the world, about the relationships, about the things that we have that are in the world. We need to understand something about those things, and that is they are not about the Father. In a life where God is first, in a life where God is number one, the world cannot rule. We live in the world, but we are not of the world, as is said, right? And Jesus prayed for us in that respect. While we have to function in the world, we cannot withdraw ourselves from the world as far as our interactions with it. We need to make sure we understand what the world is. And that God, the Father, is not pleased with what the world is, and it is our task given to us by Him in the Great Commission, by Jesus Christ, to change that world. To bring the world to God. But too often, the world drags us closer to it, doesn't it? Than we do. They're louder than we are many times. So we need to remember, though, that what he's going to say next, that the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. So here's our choice as John is laying it out. I can live during this time that is like a vapor, right? That James says, appears for a moment and vanishes away. You know, this very brief blip in the light of eternity. You know, we live at best maybe 100 years, right? Maybe a little more. I mean, we're not doing the 900-year thing they did before the flood anymore. So we're living just a blip of history in this earth, but it's not even a blip on the eternal scale. And so often we choose to cling to the things that are here and give up the eternal. And it's such a foolish, foolish choice. The rich young ruler came to Jesus Christ, didn't he? What must I do to have eternal life? Well, keep the law of Moses. Well, I've done that. See, he still understood he was lacking. He said, what else? And Jesus said, if you would be perfect, sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. Oh, but the world had him, didn't it? It had him. It said he went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had much. But see, he really had nothing. And that's the same realization that the rich man discovered in hell, right? That while he had so much, he had nothing. Because he didn't have God. And Lazarus learned that while he had nothing and would have just loved to have had some crumbs, in Abraham's bosom he realized he had everything. His angels carried him there. So we need to understand, and John is trying to give a perspective here for us. And oftentimes, preachers only preach on this perspective at funerals. Have you ever noticed that? We get to talking about the bright side of dark door and all those things, and we talk about this perspective at funerals. But really, sometimes that's a little late. We need to talk about this perspective now, so that we look and we view the world right. It's passing away. It's not going to last. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the earth and all of its works are going to be destroyed. It's going to be burned up with fervent heat. All of its works. Not just this physical earth, but all the works of this earth are going to be gone. So all that we put ourselves into sometimes at the expense of the Lord, we give up the eternal to focus on the temporal. And may that not be. I want us to talk about one other thing John goes into next. And this is one of those things that kind of flies around and nobody really talks about it, but a lot of people are very confused about it. And that's the Antichrist. You know, these left-behind books. You know, they may be good literature, and I've watched a couple of the little shows on Netflix. I thought, that'd be interesting. I'll watch it. I don't have to pay for it, so I'll watch it. And I watched those, you know, one of those, and they, you know, it's a compelling story. You know, it's very suspenseful. And the Left Behind books obviously are quite good because they've sold a lot of them. But they have no real biblical basis, and we need to understand that. You're not going to have to worry about being left behind. You know, it's that's just not even a biblical principle. You know, when the Lord returns, you're going with one group or the other. No one's going to get left behind. There's not going to be anywhere to be left behind. This is all going to go. And so, you know, the book is far off in its premise. But one of the main characters that they often talk about in these books is the Antichrist, right? Oh, the Antichrist. You know, everybody's, hey, you know, a few years ago I was watching, he's on TV, Jack Van Impe. And he was just certain that Tony Blair was the Antichrist. Okay, I could think of a lot of people that scare me more than Tony Blair. But he just had it all worked out from biblical prophecy. And where's Tony Blair now? You know, he's not even prime minister anymore in England. But, you know, it was going to be the European Union, and Tony Blair was going to take over. And, you know, it was Russia back in the communist days, right, in the Cold War. Everybody's working it out how Russia was going to do it. And every time there's a little flare-up in the Middle East, right, boy, here they come. Who's the Antichrist? Saddam Hussein, whoever. You know, they're always coming up with something for that. But it's so funny because when we talk about the Antichrist, we're not talking about an individual. At least John's not. And by the way, you know, you say, well, Nathan, this is the book of John. That's coming from the book of Revelation. Yeah, well, John wrote that book too. So I figure, you know, he kind of had a little idea about the two books that he wrote. But let's begin reading in verse 18. He says, children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. Okay. This book was written in the 90s of the first century. So he says it's the last hours, right? Everybody's waiting for the Antichrist because that means everything's about to kick off. Once the Antichrist shows up on the scene, everything's going to start. You're going to have wars and all kinds of stuff. I'm not going to go into the whole premillennial dogma, but John says, hey, they're already out there. And there's more than one of them, right? They've gone out there. He says, and that way we know it's the last hours. It is the last days. We talked about that this morning in class. Well, listen to what he goes. Let's go on and see how he defines this. He says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Now, he says, these people actually, these antichrists have gone out from the church. These are not people out there in the world that are evil. These are people that were in the Lord's church, John says, and have gone out advocating a particular doctrine. Now, he says, you have an anointing of the Holy One. Now, let's understand what that is. That is not anything we receive today. That is those that had the gift of prophecy, the gift of the ability to understand and to speak the Scriptures before the Bible was completed. And he says, because you have that, you know these things. He says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lies in the truth is of the truth. Now, then he says, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Now, that's the liar. Now, remember the basic tenets of Gnosticism. Jesus didn't really come. Jesus wasn't really there. He wasn't really on this earth. You thought you saw him, but maybe not. John began the book with, I saw him, I touched him, I heard him, I studied him. But here he says, the liar is the one that says Jesus is not the Christ. That he didn't exist, that he didn't come to this earth. Then look what he says after that. This is the Antichrist. So here's the definition. The one who denies the Father and the Son. Well, now that kind of changes things, right? That's not quite the way they define it. That's not quite the way we see that portrayed in the religious world. This horrible character of the Antichrist is just the devil incarnate. You know, that's not really, he is talking about people who teach a particular false doctrine that Jesus Christ is not the Christ, that he did not come to this earth. Those are the Antichrist, and it fits right with the terminology, doesn't it? They are anti-Christ. They don't believe that Jesus was who the Bible says he was. So we need to understand that all of when we hear those kind of ranting and ravings, that John has already made it clear that if you're looking for that today, well, that already started all the way back in the first century. You know, people are looking for people that are obviously have been here since then. There's still people today that deny Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ. The Antichrist is here, folks. I ought to go on TV and say that. Because, man, it seems like if you say that, you get a TV program. But, you know, Antichrist is here. And there's a whole bunch of them that say that Jesus is not the Christ. And that's how John defines it. And I believe that John is correct in his definition there. He says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide. Here's the word abide. In fact, the word abide is going to appear three times in this one verse. Let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you also, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Now, what they heard from the beginning was what they heard taught to them at the very beginning, the gospel. The true gospel. You go back to that. You go back to the truth and you abide there, and the Father and the Son will abide in you, because the gospel says Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So, you know, we hear a lot of stuff. People make up a lot of things, but they never bother to go to the Bible and let the Bible define it. Let the Bible tell you what these things are. You know, you can go to the book of Revelation and you can twist it in 100 million different ways, can't you? You can make those things seem like anything. Sort of like going to your horoscope, right? You're going to have a great day today. You're going to meet somebody new. You know, you can make it sound like a lot of things. I remember first times I was reading the book of Revelation when I was a teenager. I was just sure there's going to be a nuclear war because it just sounded like it. And then my dad had to kind of sit down and explain some things to me that wasn't quite as literal as I was trying to take some of the terminology. So we need to be careful about what we kind of follow along. You know, I was telling you that abide is one of those key words. Three times in that verse. It's going to be two times in verse 27, one time in 28. And next week on Sunday before evening services, one reason I can quickly tell you that is because I have it shaded in my Bible. So I can see that really quick. And we're going to talk about how to kind of mark your Bible that will help you to find key words and see key words. Because, you know, when you're looking through some books, if you are able to find those key words and mark them down, they'll appear in clusters, and it'll be something where that word, you need to really pay attention right there, because it's really giving you some insight into what is being taught in regards to that. So I hope that you'll be able to be with us tomorrow. Well, verse 20, or next Sunday afternoon. You know, in verse 25, he says, and this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. This book is about that promise, isn't it? All the way going back to Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve had committed their sin and God speaking to them and making a promise on that day that through their seed, Satan would be crushed. And going up to Genesis chapter 15, as we studied some weeks back, about Abraham and the promise that through his seed, all nations would be blessed. Promise after promise after promise on every page of this book about Jesus Christ. And what does he give us? Propitiation for sins, eternal life. That's the promise. That's what John wants people to understand, and as he's writing this book. And that's what we need to understand today, that there is salvation in no other name except Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe in him, you don't have a hope. You know, when we talk about the premillennial doctrines that fly around out there, nearly every religious group in the Christian religious world today, or Christ-believing religious world today, believes that the Jews are still God's chosen people. No, they're not. They are not. They do not have any hope in Judaism to reach Jesus Christ. We're going to see that in Hebrews on Sunday morning. But we don't even need the whole book of Hebrews to understand that, do we? John already made that clear, that if you deny Jesus as the Christ, you can't abide in the Father. They can't abide in Yahweh, as they might designate in Jehovah, because you cannot abide in Him if you will not believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me." So that's what John's pushing toward us here, pushing at us here. Eternal life, the contrast between that and the things of this world that are passing away. That's your choice this evening. That's our choice tomorrow and every day that we breathe the breath of life. I choose between the things of this world that are not going to last and the promise of eternal life that Jesus Christ gives me. I hope and pray you make the right choice. I hope and pray I make the right choice every day so that I will be one that is walking in the light as He Himself is in the light. This evening, if you're not a child of God, we hope and pray that you'll choose tonight eternal life. It's been promised. It's been manifested to us in Jesus Christ when He paid the price, when He became the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. You can have that tonight by believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. See, you know, you can't be an Antichrist. You cannot be saved without confessing Him. And if you don't believe He's the Christ, you can't confess Him. But you confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Be buried in baptism. Raised, having the sins washed away, having your sins, the price for them paid by Jesus Christ and His blood and that payment being applied to you and your sins washed away. Rising to walk a new life in the light. Staying away from the darkness. Looking always to our Lord. Maybe if you're a child of God tonight, maybe you've been thinking that somehow you can live in both the world and be a Christian, but John makes it very clear here in chapter 2, you can't be in the world and be God's. You have to choose. Choose wisely. Choose eternity with God. We can assist you in any way on your journey to that eternal life. We hope and pray that you'll let us tonight as we stand and as we sing. It is the ground.